Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read through again from verse 26 through 31. And again, we're understanding, we're looking at really the series that I've entitled it, Called Out and Destined. We are called out and destined in the name of Jesus. Now, we're in the world, but not of the world. How many know that? We're in the world, we are in the world. I mean, we are here right now in Zilmere. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are a part of this. Many of us here in this room are Australian citizens. Some of you were born Australian citizens. Some of us have become Australian citizens over the years. How many years have we been Aussies now, hun? Citizens? 2000? So 16 years? 16 years we've been Australian citizens. And, you know, that makes us a part of this great nation of Australia. It's a beautiful nation, a great Southland. And yet, even though we are Australian citizens by law, we're actually heavenly citizens by eternity. You know, we're in the world, but not of it. We're not limited to a world system, even if we're citizens of that nation. Now we are. Now we do take up a nationalistic loyalty. Do you understand what that means? So that's why we've got not only an Israeli flag. Honoring the Jewish people and the call of, and the destiny of God on Israel, but we also have an Australian flag here because I believe it's good to be connected to and loyal in that sense. And so we believe in God for this nation of Australia, for the destiny on this nation of Australia. Amen. If God's put you here, then you should have a level of faith and revelation concerning the destiny of this land. If you want to read more about the history, the Christian history, Cole Stringer has a great book on the Australia's Christian heritage, and it would be worth reading. There are lots of things. That, remember, you know, obviously it was not just the white Australians, the European Australians that landed on this land. That's not when Australia began. It has an Indigenous heritage. Of this land also. And Pastor Jill and myself and Carly went down yesterday and joined with Christian brothers and sisters down just opposite, down Beams Road. And there was a Christian gathering, a reconciliation gathering with Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander brothers and sisters, and many other people were there. And they were getting into, you know, Jesus Love My Soul with a reggae theme. And you know, it was wonderful, and prayer and all sorts of things. And, you know, we've got to believe for the call and the destiny on this land that sweeps right across. Now, God's put us here in Zilmere. And this is probably one of the most multicultural suburbs in this entire region of southeast Queensland. And it's a beautiful melting pot of all sorts of peoples and colours and races and everything else. And I believe that wouldn't it be just like God to cause a revival to manifest and break out in Brisbane, in southeast Queensland, in a place like this where the nations have come together? Wouldn't that be just like God to do something like that? Hallelujah. And so I should get to my notes. So Genesis chapter 1, I get excited about these things. Let's read from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now we've taken really 2 weeks talking about the authority of the original idea, the original concept that God had of creating us in his image, and the authority, the royal authority that bestows upon us. And so then we've been asking the question, what is man? Who is man? Who are you? Why are you? And we've discovered and started to investigate that if you know what you are, then you can know why you are. Isn't that right? If you know what you can't know why you're here and the call of God on your life if you don't know who you are in Him. If you just think that you were a lump of cells, a bit of slime that came out of the sea 1,000 billion years ago, you know, and eventually you sort of turned into some kind of a fish which, you know, grew some legs and kind of made its way up onto the seashore and eventually became a monkey which became you. If that's what you really believe, then goodness, what kind of destiny could you have? If you don't have a designed past, how can you have a designed future? If you have an accidental past, then all you can believe for is an accidental future. Does that make sense? No, we didn't come from monkeys. We still have monkeys. If evolution was true, we wouldn't still have monkeys. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. No, the Bible says from one blood. That means every single one of us are related. Now, we're not just related in terms of our spiritual DNA, but if you take it all the way back, I mean, people talk about we're all related to Adam and Eve. That's true. We're also all related to Noah and Mrs. Noah. We are, because everybody else other than them and their children was wiped out in the flood. So we can take our heritage and our lineage back to that. Now, you got to understand, Noah's sons went across the whole earth. They went out over the whole earth. And one of them went over to Europe, one of them went over to Africa, one of them went down to Asia, and Noah himself is reportedly went to China. And if you look at the history of China, ancient history, and you look at the father of China as a particular name they give it to it, you can actually trace that back to Noah himself. Interesting. And the ancient Chinese script, the languages, the actual words, the letters that they have, the ancient Chinese script, like things like, you know, words, the word for garden is like two people and a tree. And, you know, it's all basically, the pictures are all the Genesis pictures, you know. And then Shem, of course, was the father of the Semitic people in the Middle East and so forth and so on. And so we've got this design, this destiny, we've got this family relationship that we all originated from. All right. So who are you? Well, we've looked at Genesis here and we've seen that God said, let us make man in our image. So not only are we one blood out of one earthly family, but we're also one blood out of one heavenly family. Out of one heavenly family. This is why we call him Father. I know some people have had a hard time believing that they are actually from a divine origin. People think that's blasphemous. No. We're just lowly people. Well, hang on a second. Whose design were you created in? Whose DNA were you created from? Whose breath entered into you? Whose nature was imparted to you? See, the answer to all of those is God the Father. And if that be true, and it is, and the Scripture reports it very accurately to us, then you, the only reason you would not relate to God as your Father would be is if you were still not saved and a child of the devil. Because the devil became the illegitimate father of the world when Adam rejected God as his father. And the way he did that was he rejected God's word and took the devil's word. The moment you take that word, which is seed, that words are seed, the moment he changed seed, he changed parentage. And then so Jesus in the New Testament says, in rebuking the religious leaders, says, you are of your father, the devil. I mean, can you imagine? That's pretty straight, isn't it? Can you imagine? My goodness. Well, how did that's how mankind became children of the devil. Now, somebody that's out there that's not saved is still technically under the dominion and parentage of the devil. Now, don't go around, you know, doing evangelism like that. Did you know that you're a son of the devil? You know, no, that's not going to really, we're going to take the good news. We want to take the fact that, did you know that God can be your father? Do you know that God sent his only son, Jesus, so that you could come back into his family again? That's the good news. Hallelujah. So what we see here is a parentage, we see an authority, we see a creative design which describes to us who we are. So now we can start to discover what we're called to do. The original intent is what we've seen here. Now, last week we went in a little bit into Romans chapter 5. Do you remember that? Remember, much more. Do you remember that phrase? Okay, so if Adam lost this much more now through Christ, where sin abounded, grace abounded, much more, or still abounds much more. And so what the original intent was just the beginning. Because everything in the kingdom nothing in the kingdom stagnates. Everything in the kingdom has an upward, onward momentum. So Adam, it was designed in a place of perfection, which would have increased. The perfection means there was nothing wrong in him, but there was a whole lot more good that could be added. Okay? And so Adam was supposed to walk out this divine life, this relational life, and God would have continually revealed more and more and more of his divine nature, of his divine character, of his goodness, and continue that would have continued to grow and develop in Adam, and he would have gone and subdued and increased and brought increase through his life on the earth. And we would have gotten to a place, I think, in that natural process of increase where God had intended for us. Now, when mankind lost all that to the devil, Jesus came back. And let me tell you something. 4,000 years had gone past between Adam and Jesus. And when Jesus came in, he, through his sacrifice and resurrection, he brought us back not to what we lost 4,000 years ago, but we didn't skip a beat. He brought us back through him, through his resurrection, into a place that was higher than Adam had lost 4,000 years before. It was the much more. God can restore even the years that the locust has eaten away. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So we see now this question, what is man? How many of you have heard that question in the scripture somewhere?
Yes.
Do you recognize that? Let's turn over there and go to Psalm 8. Let's find out some things that are being, some questions that are being asked and some answers that we can have here. Psalm 8, I'm going to read this to you in the New Living Translation from verse 4 through 8. Psalm 8, verse 4 through 8. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. Now you can hear the parallel there with Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31, right? The question is, what is man, or what are mere mortals? Now, many versions record what is man, but actually the word man, Adam, is not the Hebrew word that's used here. The New Living Translation records it more accurately as mortals. It's a different word. What are mere mortals, or what are mortals? The understanding of let's ask this question: who said this? Now we might think, well, King David said this. It's in the Psalms. It's in Psalm 8. But he is being a prophet. He is reporting and hearing in the Spirit a question that had been asked a long time before this. Now, imagine heaven for a moment, and mankind hasn't been created just yet, But God is sharing with the angelic host this grand plan. Can you imagine? I mean, before the fall of man, before the fall of Lucifer, you know, God is just suddenly just, you know, just reveals an image of what this is going to be. And suddenly, out of nowhere, comes this curious angel. What is man that you would even think on him, God? What is this man that you created? Now, I don't know if this, biblically accurately, we don't know if this question was asked before the creation of mankind or after the creation of mankind. One thing we do know, and this probably wasn't Lucifer asking this question, but one thing we do know is that when mankind came on the scene, you know, Lucifer got very upset. He was the anointed cherub that covers. And we now know him as what? As the devil, as Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Now what did Lucifer get jealous of and want for himself? What was the statement that we have recorded of Lucifer in the scriptures? I will be what? Like the Most High God. Now, interesting. Now, think about the sentence. What he didn't say was, I will be God. Now, think about it. He didn't say, I don't think he's smarter than that. He knows he's a created being. What and who was created like God? We were, right? Like in his likeness, in his image. So can you now this gets a little bit of understanding now as to why the devil hates you this much. Do you know why? Because he wanted, you got what he thought he deserved. He didn't even know this position between God and angels was open. He didn't know there was any position available there. He was the anointed cherub that covers. Do you know what that makes him? This is an interesting statement if you put it into Hebrew. He was the cherub Mashiach. Wow. He was the anointed cherub. He was the anointed one in heaven. Now think about that for a moment. He thinks he's got like the highest position you could have in heaven, and all of a sudden God reveals another being like him into the equation. Now Satan, this thought just sends him over the edge. I will be like the Most High God. Right? And he sets himself up, and pride is found in him, and he is cast down to the earth. Now, Satan's casting down happened after the creation of the world. I know some people think that devils fell millennia before, you know, but you understand that the devil was cast down to where? The ground, the earth. So he can't have been cast down before the earth was in existence, because you can't be cast down to the earth if it doesn't exist. Does that make sense? So we don't know exactly, but it's somewhere between, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the fall of man when the devil shows up. And now what we see is a change, a big change in what the devil looks like. Because up until that point, before then, we'd seen a beautiful angel, who the anointed cherub, who actually makes music. There's a musical element to him. He's a worshiper and everything else. All this just beauty. And then the next time we see him, he's in the garden and he cannot even get around by himself. So somewhere between there and there, there's been the fall of Satan, and we know that he hit the ground, and so the ground had to have been created prior to his fall. So we see this crazy demonic mess that comes out of that, and whether it was Lucifer who asked this question or not, or whether just another angel with the same kind of curiosity wanting to know. Because do you understand that angels don't know everything? This is one of the things that you and I have to get to grips with if we're going to understand who we are created to be. Because a lot of Christians still have a confusion in their thinking that we're, the angels are like humans. Now, angels can appear like humans, but they are not humans. That's why sometimes we have to go back to the original words. What is man that you're... The question was not what is man. The question was, what is a mortal? Because angels had never known the concept of mortality before this. So, somebody who can have a... Now, interesting is that we were created eternal spirits, but we had a mortal body or a body that could die. Now, Adam's body wasn't created to die, but it has the ability of cells that reproduce and so forth and so on. So it wasn't purely like just an angelic body that doesn't have that same kind of cellular structure. So the question is, what is this? What is this man? Now, God made the human body with that earthly capacity, which reproduces its own cells, which actually your body still does that in part. How many of you know that every 10 years your body's replaced itself? All right, all of your cells, your blood, the fluid, the cellular structure replaces itself. You know, your skin that you've got now, that you're looking at now, this is not the same skin that you were born with. It might sound strange, but it replaces itself. So the body was actually designed to keep replenishing itself and keep replacing itself. And since sin took place on the earth, then that was corrupted and the cells weren't able to do that. Now, what God has done for the Christian is put the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit has the capacity to bring life to your cells. It's a resurrection life and a resurrection power to keep you alive, running your race and running your course up until 120 years. That's good news. That's good news. Hallelujah. But angels are not like you. How many of you have ever seen a movie or a cartoon or something where someone dies and then they sprout wings and they fly off and become angels, right? Some of you have seen television shows about this. This is a doctrine of demons, folks. This is not a biblical doctrine. People do not become angels. The confusions only come in because angels can appear like humans. In the Bible, we see it. They actually came and they can even eat a meal with people. But people, when they die, don't become angels. They're a completely different class of being. They don't have all knowledge, and they don't see, they can't be everywhere at all times. They do not know by revelation what the Scripture says. They know by fact, they know what it says, but they don't have revelation of all that it means. If they did, the devil would have full revelation of the Word of God, and he doesn't. He doesn't. He knows what the Scripture says, but he doesn't know the full revelation of the Scripture. Aren't you glad about that? So the Bible says, had the princes of this world have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know the plan about Jesus in the cross. They knew about Jesus, they knew about Messiah, they knew about this, they knew about, but they didn't understand how it was going to play out. Now, you and I are different, okay? You and I have... Now, again, the devil is not omnipresent, he's not omniscient, he's not all-powerful, he can't be in all places at all times. Now, again, people's thinking have been warped to think that he can be. You know, and we hear it in our language. Would you pray for me? Okay, what's up? Well, the devil's attacking me this morning. Oh, really? The devil? Because if he can't be in more than one place at a time, that must make you the most dangerous person to the kingdom of darkness on the earth today. If the devil is personally attacking you. Now, I know what people mean by that. They mean some kind of demonic activity is having a go at me, right? But generally, it's a wimpy, impy little devil that's been assigned to harass you, not the devil himself. The devil himself showed up and tried to tempt Jesus. And occasionally, we've heard through different writings of people and men of God Smith Wigglesworth woke up in the middle of the night and the devil, well, you can believe that. Smith Wigglesworth was one of the leading prophets and evangelists and men of God on the planet at the time. So the devil appeared in his full grossness at the end of his bed in the middle of the night. Now, how would you handle it? Let me tell you how Smith Wigglesworth handled it. He woke up, looked at the devil and said, "Oh, it's just you." And he rolled over and went back to sleep. Now, that's how to handle the devil. I'm serious. That's how to handle the devil. Jesse Duplantis didn't do it as good as that. If you've ever watched Jesse Duplantis, he talks about a time where he was visiting somewhere and in the corner of this room there was this like this big grey figure that was going, oh, like this, you know, like this. And he spent the entire night rebuking this thing and using the name of Jesus. And as the sun came up, he realized that the air conditioning was blowing this coat that was... I think, you know... Smith Wigglesworth way is going to get a lot more sleep that way, you know. But the thing is that these devils can't be in all places at all times. They are limited in their influence to you. And the enemy has tried to influence our culture and our thinking to try to invent other beings that could possibly be all places at all. You know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Listen, folks, nobody knows that but the Lord himself. Not some, you know, overweight man with a big red coat and a, you know, jolly white beard or something. This is not. But what happens is if we tell that lie to our children, we instill a concept in their minds that there could be some other being that actually... Now, I wouldn't mind watching a movie, but my kids never thought it was true. You see the difference? Well, they didn't watch it when they were little, no. But if you instill that as a truth, that lie as a truth, that goes for the tooth fairy, that goes for, you know, all of these kind of imagery figures, Easter Bunny, these things that have got these abilities to know you and, you know, to know when your tooth has fallen out. These are details. God says he knows the number of hairs on your head. Can you hear the difference here? And my kids used to say, you know, we have to have parents phoning us during the week and say, you know, David's come down and upset my children. Oh, what's he done? Well, he told them that Santa Claus wasn't real. Oh, dear. Well... You know, or what were they upset about? He exposed their lie. Sorry, you know. But the thing is, that why am I getting on this? Why am I talking about this? Is it really as big a deal? Yeah, it is. In the sense that you don't want those seeds of thought in your child. How many of you want your children to grow up knowing who they are in Christ? Absolutely. Well, you don't want to sow seeds that are going to undermine that from day one. You don't want that. You don't want that. So the question then still remains, what is man? So let's find out how we know this was an angel that asked this question. Let's jump down to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to see this quote, and we're going to see it related to in its context. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subject to angels." Okay, so the future world, the things that are both happening now, because this is future, this would be future tense from this statement, and beyond the coming of the Lord, the future world to come as well. All of these things. This is not going to be run by angels. After Jesus has come and there's been 1,000 years, he's ruled and reigned on the earth, and then God makes a new heaven and a new earth, guess what? The angels still don't get to rule over any of that. All of that is going to be under a particular group of beings that is made in the image and likeness of God to rule and reign with him. Now, let's read on. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subject to angels, But one testified in a certain place. One what? One angel. Testified, that's the context, and go through and read the whole of Hebrews chapter 2. One, and we'll also know, it confirms it in a few minutes as we read on. One testified in a certain place saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels." Now, let's back up in our thinking for a moment. We went through and we looked at the Hebrew quote, or the quote in the Hebrew that this is quoting, the original quote from Psalm 8, and we've discovered that that word that is translated in the King James Version as angels is actually the word what? Does anybody remember? Elohim. Okay, if you want to do a good Bible study, we employ the law of Genesis. So we take the word Elohim and we go back to the very first place in Scripture that we can find that word used, and we take its context from there. Where do we find the first time the word Elohim is ever used? It's in Genesis 1:1. You can't get back any further than that. Okay? Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is the word Elohim. So if we're going to take its proper application, we're going to have to translate it as the word God. Can everybody see that that's a correct biblical application of that? All right. The book of Hebrews, it's been translated out of Greek into English, but how many of you know that that the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews, would have been written in Hebrew? Does that make sense? All right. So certainly the quote, if you're going to quote the scripture, the Torah, or the Psalms, the Tehillim, to a group of Hebrews, you better quote it correctly. Okay? Now, the only confusion could have been there is that at times what happens is that the names of God are so holy that another replacement can be put in there. Usually for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is another, which we translate Jehovah. But it's possible that someone wrote another name in there instead of writing the name of God. But it would be understood. Now, today, if a Jewish person was quoting the Psalms and instead of where it says Jehovah, they would put in a couple of other replacement words. They would read it that way, but they would say either Adonai, which is Lord, or Hashem, which is the name. But the hearer understands what? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so he's writing to the Hebrews, and the name of God may have been replaced. That's a possibility as to why this seems to be this discrepancy in the exact quotation of this word. But you and I can go to the Psalms, look at the original quotation, and we know that the word is Elohim. So what we're talking about is God. So here's what it actually says. Here's the question. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him just a little lower than Elohim, God. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, listen to this. Angels can be anointed, but they are never crowned. Now, think about this for a second. This is one of the major distinctions here. That the crowning is what the devil wanted. That's what he wanted. That's what he went after. And that's what he's still going after, by the way. In the book of Revelation, when we get into that tribulation period, we won't be here, we'll be in heaven for this period. But there is going to be a time where the devil on the earth and that Antichrist, that manifestation of him, that incarnation in a sense of him, appears on the earth, and he gets in there and he goes up and he sets up a temple in Jerusalem and he goes there to be worshipped. He wants that crowning. Do you know you and I already have that? Hallelujah. We are royalty in the family of God. That's not something you've got to try to stretch for. That's something that you immediately got restored, that was originally placed on Adam, crowned with glory and honor, and was immediately restored in Christ, because he was raised up and seated, sat down in heavenly places, and you were raised up, according to Ephesians chapter 2, to sit with him in that heavenly place. The seating on the throne is a royal action. You don't run up there and sit down. If you ran up to Buckingham Palace and ran into the throne room, you wouldn't even get close to that throne before you were tackled to the ground and arrested. There's no one sits on that throne bar royalty. And it's the same in heaven. There's no angel that's going to just suddenly, you know, see, is God not looking? You know, just have a, see what it says. God's looking. I mean, you know, obviously that's a stupid thing because God sees all. But you understand that, the only beings, but the scripture expressly says that we've been raised up to sit with him in the heavenly places. This is good news, folks. And so it's crowned with glory and honor. So that can only relate to the kind of design and who we are in God. And it certainly can't relate to angels. So has everybody kind of, I just want to make this clear. Has everybody gone out of their minds that we are anything like angels or that angels are anything like us? Here's a question, and sometimes you hear a little child will ask this, and sometimes big children will ask this too. I've had, you know, adults ask me the same question. Why isn't there a redemption plan for the devil? Have you ever thought about that? Well, why doesn't God just have a plan for the devil to get saved? See, again, what that question really tells me is that you don't understand the difference between people and angels. The angels are not people. There is no redemption plan for the devil because there was never really a future in God plan for them in that sense. Angels are more like spiritual machines, if you want to put it that way. That they don't have angel committee meetings in the morning to decide what to do. All they do is they hearken to the word of the Lord. They do what they're told, and that's it. They don't have the ability to process and think through. The moment one of them tried to step out of that bounds is the moment that got into trouble. Caused it himself really to be cast down because it was a thing that was then called pride, thinking beyond himself in that sense. So what we see clearly stated here is that mortals were made a little lower than Elohim or people that were made with flesh and blood, people that were made in this design were made a little lower, just a little lower than God. And then we see you've crowned him with glory and honor. So that originally, now again, think about this. We've talked about this before. Every being, every living being has a covering. And we said that fish have scales and bears have fuzzy wuzzy and people have glory. When Adam and Eve were originally created, they were crowned and covered with a glory. That's why when that glory left, Adam and Eve knew or saw their nakedness. But they originally were crowned with a glory that was perceived from the realm of the Spirit. You don't perceive the glory outside of that. So I want you to read you Hebrews chapter 2 from the New Living Translation. Listen to it from this because it gives us quite a good descriptive. Hebrews 2, 1 through 18. Listen to this. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we're talking about. For in one place, the scripture says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or the Son of Man that you should take care of him? Yet you made them a little lower than the angels," or Elohim, God, "and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made. You gave them authority over all things." This is the crowning now. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing's left out. But we've not yet seen all things put under their authority. That's true. What we do see is Jesus. Okay, so if you can't yet see everything under the authority, that's what we're saying. But what we do see, the image we have, is Jesus. This is important, folks. Who was given a position a little lower than the angels. Well, you know, Jesus did come down. That's the incarnation we're talking about now. And because he suffered death for us, he is now what? Crowned with glory and honor. That now has been restored to Jesus. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Verse 10, God for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children to glory. Now, I want you to think about this process now. Jesus didn't come just to be glorified. He was already glorified. He took off that glory to come to earth, to suffer and die. He came to be like us so that once more we could be like him. Now let's read the process again. Let's read it. Verse 10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. Who are those children? Us, every person that would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader. Well, what does a leader do? He leads people. That's not a difficult question, folks. A leader leads people, right? A leader is not in and all of himself. That would be a loner. A leader does something that causes other people to follow the same path. Because if Jesus is the perfect leader and we follow him, then we follow him where he went and where he's gone. Is that correct? Okay, now think, keep that in mind. It says, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So Jesus had to receive the salvation first from hell and death and suffering and sin so that he could lead us out of that same place that we were in. Verse 11, so now Jesus, now get this, get the inclusion. Now hear the inclusion here, not just Jesus. Now Jesus and the ones he makes holy. Who is that? Say that again. Say me.
Me.
All right. That's you. So Jesus and the ones he makes holy, listen, this is good, have the same Father. Are you getting this? It doesn't get much clearer than this, does it? This is good stuff. We have the same daddy. We have the same Abba. So this supernatural happening through Jesus. I mean, what a plan. What a plan this was to bring us out of that place where we were the kids of the devil to the fact that not only has God our daddy again, but our daddy in the same way he is with Jesus. My goodness. We have the same Father. Now listen, this is really, so God, okay, so we've got this, I just get so excited about this. So God's our daddy. Who's your daddy? All right. God's my daddy. All right. Now listen to this. That's why, so who's Jesus now then? The next verse answers it. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Oh my. If God's your dad, Jesus is your big brother. Am I making this up or is this in your Bible? This is exciting stuff. Now I think here's a beautiful balance that one man of God many, many, many years ago preached. And I think it's a good balance. He says this. He said this in his message. He says, he calls me brother and I call him Lord. And I think that's a good perspective to have because even though we can have this revelation that he is our big brother, and that is absolutely scripturally accurate because of what has taken place, he's not ashamed to call us He's not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister, to call you on that same level. He's not ashamed to put you there. Why? Because you've been absolutely cleansed by that blood. And yet at the same time, how do we receive that very life and that very relationship? By confessing Jesus as Lord. That's how it takes place. Hallelujah. But if we don't understand this, the revelation and the reality of this, we will always be lied to by the devil and be persuaded that we exist as something lesser. Why does the devil want you to think of yourself as something lesser than who Jesus has made you to be? Because he's still mad at the position in which you were created. He still wants it for himself. He's still trying to get it. He's still trying to manipulate it. And if he's kind of won if you believe him instead of God. Can you see that? And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, and we're hearing one of the records of heaven. This is one of the recordings, you know, in heaven now. This is what Jesus said to God. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. He start calling us his brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your, what? Person that thinks they can just have church by themselves on Sunday morning. Is that what it says? But just me and Jesus, that's all I need. Is that right? Where does Jesus start praising God? Where's his point of praise? Right in the middle of us. When we assemble together. Can you see why this is so important? This is, coming to church is more important than just you. It's way beyond just you. Now, you will benefit out of it. You're going to get heaps out of being in church on a Sunday morning. But you know what else? Is that not only does the person next to you's destiny affected by you sitting next to them this morning, but Jesus personally gets involved in praising God in your midst. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Jesus is right here. Isn't that confirmed in other scriptures? Where two or more are gathered, there I am. Does it say when one is praying to the Father? Now, as intimate as that relationship is with you and the Father in that moment, Jesus never promised to get in the middle of that prayer. The only way is that he is a high priest of our confession. He's that mediator in that sense. But he's literally handed all that over in that sense. So he didn't come to try to get between you and the Father. In fact, he said, no longer will you ask anything of me. From now on, you will ask the Father in my name. So he actually almost removed himself from the equation in that we are in him. Now, you can't assume that out of him. But when he comes and gets involved right in the middle as an identity of himself is when there's two. I mean, literally, isn't this great? All you have to do is grab someone's hand and we start talking about, and Jesus is right in the middle of this now. I mean, there's not two of us talking now. There's three of us talking now. I mean, I grab Faye's hand and say, praise the Lord. Right now, there was three of us involved in that moment right there. Because we just gathered in his name, Jesus got in. Can you see this? This is why you can't do this alone. This is why you must go this week and look for someone who is disenfranchised from the church. You must this week go and find someone who doesn't know where, if there's somewhere they can go and fellowship. There's people out there. Now, people are out there, they're offended, they're hurt. Some of those offenses, they may have really been genuinely mistreated. Some of them, it may not be. They may have assumed something. Or it doesn't really matter. But take the love of God and go and bring them back in, because it's only in the body. Now you may have this conversation with someone and find out, and in your spirit, you might hear the Holy Spirit say that you actually take them to that church down the road. I don't have a problem with that. Are you hearing me now? This is not just a try to grow our church, get bums on seats moment. Excuse the French. It wasn't French. I know. It's an expression. It's an expression. I don't know why that's the expression. I'm sorry, Didier. I do apologize. It's a silly expression. But do you hear what I'm saying? I actually know the French. Well, I'm not going to use it. But this is not an exercise just to try. This is not an exercise just to try to fill the rumor for the sake of filling the rumor. Do you hear what I'm saying? I would be absolutely ecstatic if you took someone and you know that the Lord said to take them down to that church down the road and that's exactly where they could grow and be discipled. Do you understand me? Yeah. Now, I guess you won't hear a lot of pastors say that maybe, but that's genuinely my heart. But what I do know is that there are hundreds, if not thousands of people that are supposed to be part of this family. And so there is going to be a majority of the cases where God's going to direct you to them because he wants you to reconnect them to the family of God. And it's supposed to be right here in this place or in a bigger place because we run out of room here. And it's connecting them to their calling and destiny. Why? Because they're your brothers and sisters. He is their father. And what's released in the midst of us coming together is Jesus himself getting into praise. Would you like to see Jesus praising? I tell you, I think Jesus is an ecstatic praiser. Yes. I think he is. I think David got a little taste of it. David was a praiser. I mean, David was a musician. King David now we're talking about. And people looked at him praising. I mean, he got rid of his coat and stuff and he's praising God and he got criticized. They said, that's disgusting. And he said, you know what David's reply was? It's going to get worse. He did. That's what he said. It's going to get worse than this. He was an ecstatic praiser. I think David tapped into something. Do you know why I think David tapped into something? Because God talks about restoring that worship and that praise of David.
Yes, amen.
And Jesus himself came down that through that Davidic line. See, so Jesus, I think we're going to be surprised. We get into heaven and Jesus will be praising and you will be like, wow. You know. You just expect, you know, Jesus is not in his this white robe, you know, and he's like. I think it's going to be a little bit more than that, you know. You know, I'm seriously, our African brothers and sisters, I want you guys to let loose at some point because I know that you can move a lot more than what we're seeing right here in this place. All right. I know there's a whole lot more in your praise than what's happening in this church. And we need to be shaped by your praise rather than the other way around. All right. So there you go. Come on. I want it to start. Yeah. I mean, I've been in Africa. I had to change my praise to get on with it. Right. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Jesus has these worship expressions through the cultures of this world. And we need to let that flow in this place. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you imagine what would happen if we actually started doing that? In this community?
Yeah.
I think this church would fill up in 5 minutes.
Yeah, that's right.
Because an actual application, an expression of praise and worship flowing from the people. Hallelujah. I don't want you guys being quiet anymore. I know Carly tells me. He tells me there's a whole lot more praise in you guys than you're doing. All right? Let us get embarrassed because we're too quiet. You know? I mean, there's so much in you guys. There's so much that God has put in the African people that's just the rhythm and melody and just all the different expressions, you know. I mean, you know even how to clap on the offbeat, man. It's just good stuff. It's just good stuff. Anyway, I just get excited about that. But here's the point, is that Jesus, he says, I will praise you among my assembled people. But that's the point, is that if I come here as me, and you come here as you, and you come here as you, and if we just gather together, but we don't allow the expression of what God's put inside us to come, then all we are is a gathering of Christians, not an assembly.
That's
of Christians. Here it says he praises in the midst of our assembling, which means we have to actually to assemble a nut and a bolt has to fit, connect, and assemble connect correctly. Correct? Attila is one of the best assemblers I know. He can pull things apart and he can assemble them back together again. But you've got to have the right part fitting in into the right socket. Correct? I mean, otherwise. Or you make it do it. I mean, you're very good at doing that too, you know. But the thing is, you know, and I've used this illustration before. You know, if you wake up on Christmas morning and there's a big square box like this, and it's all wrapped up, and you give it to your child, and on the outside is this picture of a bicycle, and they tear the box open, and then there's 352 pieces. That child is not very excited. I mean, why? Because on the box it says what? Some assembly required. You've got to put it together for it to be used. So we have got to become together and be put together. Your cog, my nut, you know, et cetera, that bar, that handlebars, that wheel, and they have got to come together as what they have been created to be for us to properly assemble. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. And there's expressions that God has got. Last Sunday night, God started to talk to us about new sounds that haven't been in the earth before. New sounds. And I started singing something Sunday night, and I'm telling you, it was not my voice. I'm not that, my vocal cords are not that tuned. They are not that trained. The notes that I was hitting was it's something was out of heaven. That's the only way I can describe it. It was effortless. What was coming out? There were new sounds to come out. And they're not going to just sound Western. They're not just going to sound African. They're not just going to sound Asian. They're going to sound like all of that. It's going to be this eruption of praise. You know what? In the heaven, the Bible talks about every tribe and every tongue and every people. There's going to be this great gathering of peoples, and we're going to be worshiping the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I think the closer we get to that other side, the more that expression starts to come over, spill over into where we are now. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels, he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. So in other words, he became like us and became brothers and sisters so that when he was glorified, we could become like him as his brothers and sisters. He was made like us in every way so that after his resurrection and therefore our spiritual resurrection, we would be like him in every way. I know that's hard for the religious mind to comprehend that. But that's the beauty, power, and the dynamic of what God has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow, I made it page 4. Praise God. Isn't this good? See, if we don't know who we are, then how will we know? If you don't know that you are this piece in the body of Christ, how can you be connected to the next piece? If you don't know that you're shaped like this, how can you be connected to something that's shaped like this? You've got to know what you're called to be before you can know what you're called to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.